All right, well, last week we were in Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 16, and I'm kind of hoping that you were here with us last week because we're just continuing in that series. We saw the peace and the unity that Jesus Christ accomplished for his people as we looked at verses 14 to 16 last week. And because I'm just really gifted with making sermon titles, the message this week is called Christ Our Peace, Part 2. And so Christ Our Peace, Part 1 was last week, now we're Part 2. And so let's begin by rereading the text in Ephesians, and we're going to start at verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." And last week we kind of divided it up into five features of peace, and we covered the first three last week. The first feature of peace that we looked at was that Jesus Christ himself is our peace in verse 14, and we called that the agent of peace. And everything we covered last week in verses 14 to 16 kind of fits under that umbrella statement that he himself is our peace. And so the rest of 14 to 16 kind of expands on the fact that Jesus is our peace. The second feature of peace that we saw was that the acquisition of peace, and we saw how Jesus acquired peace, how he made the Jews and the Gentiles one, and he broke down the dividing wall which divided those two groups. And that dividing wall was further described as the hostility, which is how the ESV and the Holman Christian Standard translate it. The dividing wall is the hostility. In verse 15, we saw that the way that Christ destroyed the hostility between the two groups was by abolishing the law of commandments. And then that third feature of peace was the aspirations of peace. This is what the goal of peace was, or the goal or the purpose of breaking down the dividing wall. And we see that in the second part of verse 14 where it says, verse 15, where it says, "So that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross." And so the aspirations of Jesus' peacemaking work were to make one new man, and this new man is the body, the church, the body of Christ. And so 14 to 16 are all about the peace that Christ made between Jews and Gentiles in the church. And it also includes a little bit about the peace between those in the church and God. And so we've got this double aspect of peace. Jesus is our peace. He made the two groups into one. He broke down the hostility. He did it to make the two into one new man. He established peace. He reconciled them both in one body. He put to death the enmity. You know, I don't know if there's a passage in Scripture that has more synonyms for peace and for unity than the one we're looking at. And peace is a wonderful thing. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Behold just how wonderful and good it is when brothers dwell in unity. When there's unity and when there's harmony, it's just a wonderful thing. It's just a glorious and good thing. When there's enmity, when there's jealousy, when there's disunity, when there's quarrels and fightings, it can be so difficult and so trying. But peace, unity, acceptance, friendship, what a blessing they are, and how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And now, having kind of just tried to summarize a little bit of last time, I want to tell you something important about the peace that Christ accomplished. The peace that Christ accomplished is only accessible for those who are in Jesus Christ. It's only for those who are made a part of his body. It's only for those who have been made alive with Christ, according to chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. In other words, the peace that Christ accomplished is only for those who've been saved. It's only for believers. And the fact that peace has been accomplished is good news, but it's only good news for you if that peace gets to you. It's only good news for you if you have access to that peace. Peace has been accomplished between God and man, and peace has been accomplished between man and man for everyone who's in Christ. But for you to have the peace in Christ, or for you to experience that peace, you need to have Christ. You need that message of peace to come to you. For the peace that Christ accomplished to be a reality in your life, the message of peace needs to get to you. And I want to just tell you a story about a guy in World War II. During World War II, the Japanese part of the war, the Japanese occupied a number of islands in the south, Philippines, an area down there, so the southern Asia, I don't know even what you call that, but in the Philippines. And one of these Japanese soldiers, his name was Hiru, and I don't know how to pronounce Japanese names very good, but we're going to go with Hiru today. H-I-R-O-O, Hiru Onoda. He was sent to the Philippine island called Lubang, and he was sent there on December 26, 1944. And listen to the orders that he was given, this Hiru. They said, "You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. It may take 3 years, it may take five, but whatever happens, we'll come back for you. Until then, so long as you have one soldier, you are to continue to lead him. You may have to live on coconuts. If that's the case, live on coconuts. Under no circumstances are you to take your life voluntarily." And so that was Hiru's orders. And at the end of February 1945, only a few months later, the Allied forces took the island, forcing Hiru and a number of other soldiers into the jungle. And so these guys are out in the jungle, and most of them were very quickly captured, but some of them managed to survive. And Hiru and three others under his command survived, and they began living on coconuts and whatever they could get out of the jungle. 6 months later, in August 1945, the war ended after the bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And so you kind of remember that. And when the news arrived that the war was over in October 1945, as this news got to Hiru and a number of other groups that were surviving in the jungle, they didn't believe that Japan could have possibly lost the war that early. They just couldn't believe it. They said, "No way, this is impossible." They decided that this news, that this pamphlet that got to them was Allied propaganda trying to trick them into coming out of their hiding and to come out of their and stop this guerrilla warfare. And so Hiru and the three men in his unit continued to survive in the jungle, and they continued to engage the enemy with guerrilla warfare whenever they could. And so although the war was over, Hiru continued the fight, and he kept trying to bring it to the enemy. They lived on whatever they could eat in the jungle, and they stole food from nearby farms when they had opportunities. And every time the Japanese sent delegates through the jungle to find some remaining soldiers and tell them that the war was over, Hiru and others like him decided that it was suspicious and they didn't like the way they were doing it, and they didn't believe the report. And over time, all of Hiru's companions and the other groups in the jungle of Lubang were captured or turned themselves in or were killed or whatever. But Hiru survived, and get this, he continued the war for 29 years. 29 years after the war ended, Hiru is still fighting and living in the jungle and bringing the war to the Filipino civilians, really. In 1975, he turned himself in after he was found by a Japanese college student. And they actually had to track down his commanding officer, who worked at a bookstore, and bring this guy down and tell it so that Hiru would believe that the war was over. And so Hiru was a man who, even though peace had been accomplished, he continued in war because the message of peace didn't get to him. And today we're going to see that Jesus not only accomplished peace, but he announced that peace, and he announced it efficaciously to his people. He brought us to a full experience of the peace that he accomplished. And the two features of peace that we're going to look at today are the announcement of peace in verse 17 and the accomplishment of peace in verse 18. And so we've got the announcement of peace and the accomplishment of peace. And by accomplishment, what we're going to see here is that the results of the peacemaking work of our Savior. And so this is a message for you today, because we all need to be reminded about the way in which Jesus brought us into peace with God and brought us to peace with one another. I remember, and you probably do too, the Sunday that you were saved, or the day that you were saved. Only a few days before I was reading the New Testament and I realized I deserved to go to hell and that I was going to go to hell without a doubt. I went to a church that Sunday and walked into that church and was saved that day, and remember walking out of that church feeling just connected to God. I remember feeling the joy and the peace, and when I walked into church that day, I was going to hell, and when I walked out of church that day, I knew that I was right with God and that everything was wonderful. And I had that joy, and I couldn't have told you that I had peace with God, but that's what I had. I experienced peace with God. And so today we're going to be reminded about the peace that we have with God. Paul told the Ephesians, you remember in verse 11, to remember how they were far off and that now they'd been brought near. In our text today, we're going to see how Christ actively worked to bring us his peace and how that peace gave us access to God. And so let's begin here with the announcement of peace. And let's see the peace that Jesus announced. In verse 17 it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." And notice again that the verse starts with the word and connects us back to verse 14. And this is part of the main thing that Paul's saying in this section. He's saying from verse 14, "He himself is our peace, and he came and preached peace." And so grammatically, that's the main part of the sentence there. He is peace, and he came, and he preached peace. And so Jesus not only is peace, he brought that peace to everyone who believes. He is peace, he accomplished peace, and he came and preached peace. And this is a very personal thing. Jesus came personally to bring the message of peace. He preached this peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And we know from earlier in Ephesians or in verse 13, that the "you who were far away" refers to the Gentiles in Ephesus. And in case you don't know, Gentiles are just non-Jews. People who aren't Jews were called Gentiles by the Jews. And so Jesus preached to the "you who were far away," which was the Gentiles. In verse 13, look at that again. It says, "But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so the question then is, as we look at this text, is, when did Christ come and preach peace to the Ephesians? When did he come and actually preach to the Ephesians? Remember that when Paul arrived in Ephesus, we looked at that in probably the first message in this series, that when he arrived there wasn't a bunch of Christians there already. Also, there's no record of Jesus ever preaching in the Gentile world, although he did retreat a few times to Tyre and Sidon, and once he healed a Gentile woman. But really, there's no record of him preaching in Ephesus, and it's very, very unlikely that he ever got to Ephesus as far as during his earthly ministry or even after the resurrection. And so most commentators, and myself along with them, think that the best view is that Christ preached the gospel to the Ephesians through his apostles. And so Christ, through his apostles, is preaching the gospel to the Ephesians. And the way that Christ did this is by means of the Holy Spirit. Christ was personally present and active in the proclamation of the gospel. And he was so active, in fact, that it could be said that he himself came and preached. And this view fits well with the context. Look at verse 19. It says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And so the church here is pictured as God's household, and it's built upon the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the main cornerstone in that building. And so it shouldn't surprise us too much to think of Christ personally preaching peace to his people through the apostles by the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ promised the apostles that he would do. Jesus promised that he would be in the apostles as they ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to show you that from the book of John. And so let's go to the book of John, and we're going to see Christ's promises to his apostles to be with them and to be involved in their ministries and in their lives through the Holy Spirit. And let's start at John chapter 13 and verse 20. John 13, verse 20, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and the "you" there is his apostles, He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And so the apostles there were the ones that Jesus sent. That's what it even means to be an apostle. And in Jesus' view, to receive an apostle is the same as receiving him. Look at chapter 14 and verse 16. Jesus says there, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And then look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so Jesus says here that he's going to send another helper like him, the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, Jesus can say that I will come to you in verse 18. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be there too. I'm going to be right there inside of you in the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 20 here. It says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And so what we're seeing here is that all three members of the Trinity dwell within the Christian. Really, the promise to the apostles that extends to us, that all three members of the Trinity in and through the Holy Spirit dwell in the believer. The Father comes to us and is in us, the Son is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us. And these promises were to the apostles, but for the most part, they apply to Christians as well. And so in John 15 and verse 4, just look at John 15, 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And just so again and again, Jesus is promising the apostles that he himself is going to be in them, and he's going to bear fruit through them, and he's going to work through them to accomplish his purposes. Jesus promised the apostles that he would be in them in such a way that they would bear fruit. And you remember this, the Lord said in Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And so Jesus himself sees himself as the one who is building the church. And he did is doing just that. He built his church through the apostles and the prophets. He laid the foundation through them. And Christ continues today to build his church through his people and through the word that the apostles and the prophets wrote. Let's go to John chapter 10, just back a few chapters. And let's look at verse 14. I love this truth that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and that Christ is in us through the Spirit and even the Father is in us. And that Christ himself is working through us. Look at John 10, 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And when Jesus says here that he has other sheep that are not of this fold, I believe he's referring to the Gentiles. And Christ is saying here then that I'm going to bring them also. They are going to hear whose voice? The apostles' voice? The prophets' voice? No, they're going to hear my voice. And so when you think, how did the Lord bring these sheep? How, if there's these sheep from this fold, the Gentiles, and Christ is going to bring them to himself, how did he bring them? When did they hear his voice? And the answer is the Gentiles heard his voice when the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. And so these promises then that Christ would be in the apostles through the Spirit, they're especially for the apostles. And after all, the apostles are the foundation of the church. The apostles and the New Testament prophets, they laid the foundation of the church, and they did it by leaving us with the New Testament scriptures. They recorded the word of Christ for us. And so here's where I believe that this applies in our day as well. We have the scriptures. We have the word of Christ. We also have the Holy Spirit, not in the same sense as the apostles and the prophets that we're going to write scriptures, but Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit as well. And if we abide in Christ and we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we preach and teach and speak the word of God, in a very real sense, Christ in us is working through us to bring the message of the gospel to those who hear. And so it's, in a way, Christ himself is preaching and working actively through his word and through his servants, all of us. He's building his church through us, so much that we can say that Christ himself is working. Christ himself is preaching peace. And isn't that exactly how it seemed to you on the day that you were saved? If you remember that day, if it was a day that you know I was saved on this day at this time. Not everyone has that, but it wasn't that you heard a preacher or that you heard a person talking to you. It's that Christ came. Christ opened your eyes. He showed you your sin. He brought you to repentance. It wasn't the voice of the preacher that you heard, but the voice of Christ speaking through the preacher and working in your heart to bring you to salvation. And that's what Paul's saying to the Ephesians. Christ came and preached peace. And this is why James and I, we do our best to preach the word of God, because we want you to hear from Christ. We want you to hear from God. We don't want you to just hear us and what we're doing and what it's not about us. It's Christ working. That's why we try to understand what the text means and we try to explain it to you, because we know that what you really need is to hear from God and from his word. This is why we also try to apply the word to our contemporary situation, to our daily living, because we know that this letter, Ephesians, wasn't just written for the Ephesians only, but it was intended for us. It was intended as the foundation upon which the church is built. And the only way for Christ to come and preach to us as a church is if we preach and faithfully communicate the word of Christ upon which the church is built. And doesn't this encourage you, that just to think that Jesus himself is so intimately involved in the ministry that to his sheep, that when his ministers preach that word, that it can be said that he himself, Christ himself, came and preached peace. And this doesn't just apply to preachers, this is to all of us. When we share the gospel and proclaim the good news, Christ can be actively working through us to bring people to salvation. Whenever we proclaim the gospel, the Lord is working through us to accomplish his purposes. And that's why it's so important when you share the gospel with others, not just to share your testimony or not just to share your story or your ideas, but to share the word of God, to proclaim the scriptures to people, because that's Christ directly working and it's the word of God. And so as you proclaim the gospel to your friends and your neighbors, Christ is in you working to bring the elect to salvation. And I really like that. And so this announcement then is peace. Peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. That's what Christ preached. The far away, as I mentioned, is the Gentiles. And those who are near refers to the Jews. Both groups needed peace with one another and they both needed peace with God. Jews and Gentiles alike needed both parts of this peace. And it's in all caps there where it says, peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. The NASB is trying to show you that this wording that Paul used is borrowed from Isaiah 57:19. And you probably see that in a footnote in your margin. The Messiah, if we just go to the book of Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 9. The Messiah, or the Christ, is the Prince of Peace. Now, The Hebrew word for the anointed one is Messiah, translated in English to Messiah. The Greek word for the Messiah or anointed one is the Christ. And so the Messiah or the Christ here is the Prince of Peace. Look at Isaiah 9:6. This is kind of a Christmas verse that we often look to. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name... This is talking about the Messiah. This is talking about Jesus Christ. That his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so the Prince of Peace has brought the message of peace to us through his word. And this message includes the peace that we have with one another and the peace that we have with God. And the gospel then is the message of peace. Isaiah 52:7, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but Isaiah 52:7 says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." And all these things are parallel. This bringing of good news, announcing peace, the good news of happiness, and the announcement of salvation, the message that your God reigns, all of those go together, and you could call that the gospel, the message of peace, the good news. And so that's the announcement of peace. Christ came and preached peace. And now let's look at the peace that was accomplished. Let's look at number five, if you're continuing from last week. It's the accomplishment of peace. So just to summarize here, we just looked at number four, the announcement of peace. And now let's look at the accomplishment of peace in verse 18 of our text. And this is really important for us, just kind of as a restart here, because what this text is showing us is that the peace that Christ announced does. We're seeing here what this peace accomplishes for us. These are the results of the peace that Christ accomplished. Look at verse 18 again. It says, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Now the word "for" in that text isn't the normal word for "for" in the Greek, which normally when you see "for," it's trying to explain something further. But the "for" here is giving us the results of everything that Christ accomplished. The results of Christ's peacemaking work is that through him we have access to the Father in the Spirit. And the access to the Father that we have is through Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ and the peace that he accomplished by laying down his life for the sheep, there is no access to the Father. Without Christ, there's no access to the Father. And Paul, throughout the letter of Ephesians, is continually pointing us back to Christ. Every spiritual benefit that we have is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone has made peace between God and man. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace means that the hostility or the enmity between us and God has been removed. Before we were justified through faith in Christ, there was enmity between us and God because of our sins. And I know you all know this, but we just want to kind of rehearse this again, and it's so important for us to understand these basic things. Before we're justified by faith, there was enmity between us and God because of our sins. God hates sin. Sin is offensive to God. And because of our sins, Ephesians told us that we were children of wrath, that we were objects of God's wrath. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 talks about those people who, because of their stubbornness and unrepentant heart, they're storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And it describes God there as the one who will render to each person according to his deeds. But this wrath or this enmity that God has between us and God because of our sins, this hostility has been removed through what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Jesus bore the wrath of God on behalf of all those who would believe in him. And not only that, but Jesus also gives us his perfect righteousness. And so when God looks on a Christian, he no longer sees our sins. He no longer is angry with us because he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now he relates to us as though we were perfectly holy and righteous. And I just want you to realize that. I just want you to really grab a hold of that. When God looks at you, if you're a believer, even you who still sin and fall short of the glory of God, God looks at you as though you were perfectly and completely righteous. That's what it means to be justified by faith, that God looks at you as if you're perfectly and completely righteous. There's nothing then that separates us from God. Both Jews and Gentiles are now reconciled with God. There's nothing that separates us from him. We're now viewed here in this text as individuals that have access to the Father. Both of us. This access to the Father is the great aim of the gospel. The point of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is that we're reconciled to God, that we're made to have access to God. We can now draw near to God. The good news, sometimes we think of it as, well, it's good that we won't go to hell. And that is good news, but that's not the ultimate good news. The ultimate good news isn't that we're forgiven of our sin. The ultimate good news isn't that God is now with us in this life to help us through the difficulties, although that is wonderful and great news of the gospel. The ultimate good news of the gospel is that sinful man has been reconciled to a holy God. We who are separated from God because of our sins have been brought near to God through Jesus Christ. We now have free access to God. We have unlimited access to God. Actually, not only that, but God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And all three persons of the Trinity live in us. There is no separation between us and God. And this is all because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Peter 3:18. Which says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God himself is our greatest reward in the gospel. There's nothing better that God could have given us than access to himself. And our greatest joy in heaven is going to be God himself, an eternity of fellowship with God, the infinitely and magnificent, glorious God. And we already enjoy, don't we, the first fruits of that right now. Don't you enjoy the fellowship that you have with God day to day, that God is in your life and that he's your joy and your treasure? The greatest benefit then of the gospel is that we're reconciled to God. And one of the ways that this benefits us in our day-to-day life is that we have access to God to go to him in prayer. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we just see one of the wonderful benefits of the access to God that we have in our life right now. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16... it says, therefore, I'm going to let you turn there. Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the word therefore there points back to verses 14 and 15, where we see that Jesus is presented as our great high priest. And as a high priest, Jesus made the way for us into God's presence. And because Jesus is such a great high priest, the author of Hebrews exhorts the people, the Hebrews, to hold fast to their confession. He's saying, I want you to hold fast your confession. Don't turn away from Jesus Christ. I know you're under persecution, but whatever you do, don't turn away from Christ, because he is your great high priest. And so how are the Hebrews then to hold fast to Christ in the midst of this persecution that they're facing? Well, there's two things. One is by seeing Jesus as their great high priest, and the other is by drawing near to the throne of grace. The throne of grace there is a metaphor for God's presence. It's a metaphor for drawing near to God in prayer. The throne of grace is the place where we receive mercy and find the grace to help in our needy time. Because Jesus is our high priest, or because we have peace with God through him, we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, or some of the translations might say boldly. We can draw near with confidence or boldly to God because Jesus is our high priest. We don't need to be ashamed to go to God to ask him to help us. Do you ever feel like that? Like you're not worthy to go to God and ask him for help? Well, this verse is telling us, because Jesus is your high priest and he sympathizes with your weaknesses and your troubles, you don't have to feel bad. You can just go to him because he has made the way for you. You can go to him and ask for grace and help in your time of need. At any time, we can go to God and ask him for his help. And when we do, he promises us, according to this text, that when we go there and we ask him, we're going to receive mercy and find grace to help us. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, and I want to show you another similar verse in Ephesians 3 and verse 12. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom, and that in whom points back to verse 11, the last part there where it says, Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And again, the same idea that we have this boldness, or we can have confident access to God. And so I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, is that how you feel when you approach God? Do you feel like you can have boldness and confidence? Do you go to God with the freedom to tell him exactly how you feel? That's what boldness means there. This is just a freedom to say exactly how you're feeling and how you're doing. Do you go to God with confidence because of what Christ accomplished to make you right with God? This access is what Christ accomplished when he made peace. He made it possible that we could go right to God with our problems, with our needs, that there's no more separation between us and him. And the text, our text back in verse 18 says that we both have access to the Father. Both Jews and Gentiles have this access. There's no longer a distinction in regards to how we access the Father. And it's good to remember just that every Christian has access to the Father. From the least of us to the greatest of us, every genuine believer has access to the Father. The believers, and this is where it gets kind of, this is where it really applies and hits home, hopefully, is that believers that you might be tempted to be at enmity with, that you might be tempted to be angry with, they have access to the throne room of God day and night. Believers that you may not deem worthy of your fellowship are welcome to come boldly to the throne of grace at any time. You know, sometimes husbands and wives, we kind of get upset with one another, and you don't want to let that person have access to you. You're going to kind of shut down, and I'm not talking to you, and you're not talking to me, and maybe you've experienced some of that kind of silent treatment. But look over at Jody, poor Jody. We don't do that anymore, so I don't know what you guys are doing, but at your houses. But we can kind of feel like that, like this person has wronged me and hurt me and is not worthy of coming into my presence, and yet God is saying, I love this person, they can boldly come to my presence because of what Christ accomplished. And so we have access in one spirit, both of us. Both husband and wife, every person in this room, every person who's a genuine believer is welcomed into God's presence, and so we should do the same with them, no? Shouldn't we welcome them and accept them, and if God is willing to do so? Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you do have the Holy Spirit, then you have access to the Father in him, in the Holy Spirit. And it's because we're in him and he is in us that we have this access to God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are in the Spirit, and from there you have access to God. And that is what Christ accomplished as our peace and by preaching peace to us. We have peace with God through the cross. Now we are now in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's in us, and we have direct access to God. And really, these are glorious truths that should encourage us. And notice again in this text, there's all three members of the Trinity are involved. We have the God the Son, he's being our peace, he's making the peace, he's preaching the peace. We have God the Spirit as the one in whom we have access to the Father. And this one God and three persons are working together to bring sinful mankind into a unified fellowship with himself. God is working, and he has worked to make peace amongst his people. And so we've seen in this section from verse 14 to even really verse 11 to verse 18 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, we've seen that Christ is the agent of peace. We've seen what he did to acquire that peace. He broke down the hostility between Jews and Gentiles to make us both one. We saw the aspirations of his peacemaking work, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God. Christ's aspirations were to make one new man and to reconcile us to God. And then he came and he announced that peace by preaching it first through the apostles to the Ephesians, and now even to us through the scriptures that they wrote. And so if you're a Christian here today, you heard Christ preaching through his word, and his peace came to you. And finally, we saw what that peace accomplished. It accomplished access to God because in the Holy Spirit. We have peace with God, and we have peace with one another because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, today is don't be like Hiru. Don't be like Hiru, the guy we heard about at the beginning in the illustration. Hiru continued to fight for 28 years in a war that was already over. The Japanese and the Filipinos tried to tell those men in the jungle that the war was over. They dropped pamphlets out of B-52 bombers and that said that the war was over. They drove through the jungle announcing that the war was over on megaphones. They scattered newspaper reports throughout the jungle, but Hiru would not believe it. He refused to accept that Jesus or that Japan was defeated. I was ready to jump into the application here. He kept on fighting the war no matter what. He wouldn't believe it. He would have nothing to do with it. I'm fighting this war. And so don't be like Hiru. Dual peace has been accomplished for every Christian. We have peace with one another and we have peace with God. Both of these pieces have been accomplished through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, some brothers and sisters continue fighting for many years in a war that's already over. Sometimes we act as if the news of peace never reached us, or we can act or feel as if we've never been reconciled to God. We can continue to live as though God's wrath were not satisfied and as if he were trying to punish us for our sins. We can act as if we don't have access to him, usually because we feel like we don't deserve access because of our sins, which of course we don't deserve access. But we have that access because of what Christ accomplished. And we default back to this idea that our access to God depends on us, that it depends on our works or on our faithfulness or on our service that week or on whatever we're doing, on our activities. And I just want to say away with that kind of thinking. Just forget about that kind of thinking. That is sinful thinking that's not according to Scripture. Our access to the Father was earned by Christ and by Christ alone. Our access to the Father was earned while we were yet sinners. Our access to the Father doesn't hang on our Christ-likeness. It hangs on Christ's Christ-likeness imputed to us. If you're in Christ, you're not trying to earn your access to God. You already have access to God through him. You're not trying to deserve your access to God. Christ earned that access for you. You already have peace with God. And it's precisely because of that peace that you can go to God for help with your struggles, and you can go to him when you do sin, and you can get his help to live in a way that pleases him. And so away with that kind of thinking. Don't be like Hiru. Don't continue fighting. And again, it can happen on the other front. It can happen between man and man. You see, because peace was accomplished between Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ, and if that peace was accomplished between the two worst and most hostile parties in the ancient world, it follows that peace has been accomplished for everybody who's been put into the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, there should be no hostility between us. There should be no hostility between believers. And of course, we fail here too, don't we? We mess it up and we misthink about it. And again, away with that kind of thinking. That's why Paul, later in the book of Ephesians, is going to tell them to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, there's already unity there, but it's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some eagerness or some earnestness to preserve it or keep it or maintain it. And if Christ has done so much to accomplish unity in his people, then we should follow his example and pursue peace with one another. And unity in the book of Ephesians, it's a huge theme. It's a huge theme, and some people even take it to be the major theme in the book. A good part of what it means to walk worthy of our calling is to have peace with one another. Look at Ephesians 4:1. This is Paul's first kind of turn to from teaching about his calling to teaching about how we're to live out that calling. And he says in Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And so that's the call for the believer. Don't be like Heru. Don't continue to fight a war that's been where peace has been made. And I just want to take another minute or two and just talk to you if you're here with us today and you don't have peace with God. I imagine there's often visitors or people that come here who don't have peace with God. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not saved. And it's easy to know if you fall into that group because Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." Again, in Isaiah 57:21, it says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And all of us come into this world wicked in God's sight. We all sin against God in our thoughts and in our actions and in our words. And the only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have peace with God. You can never earn peace with God because your sins against an infinite and a holy God deserve an infinite penalty. And the only one who can pay that infinite penalty is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ already did pay that penalty for sinners. He killed the hostility between God and sinners by dying on the cross. He is the way of peace. And speaking about the wicked, Isaiah 59:8 says, "They do not know the way of peace. And there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them," that is, whoever treads on their paths, "does not know peace." And so if you are here today and you do not know the peace that God has accomplished, if you do not know the way of peace through Jesus Christ, I just want to take a moment and let you know about it. You see, Christ has accomplished peace between you and God. He has accomplished everything necessary so that you can be right with God. And all that's left for you to do is to turn from your sins and turn to God. Believe in what Jesus Christ did to earn peace. He died on the cross to bear the payment for sin. We talked about that already. Believe that Jesus did and he earned peace with God. He made an atonement for your sins. He bore the wrath of God for you in your place. And so what you need to do is embrace Christ as your only hope and come to him. You see, it doesn't matter how many sins you might have committed. Christ says that he will welcome anyone who comes to him. Anyone who comes to him, he will not turn them away. And so friends, I just want to implore you and urge you, you can have peace with God through Christ today. And I beg you to turn from your sins and believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Turn to God. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. And your sins are just so empty and unfulfilling. But God will be your greatest joy. And so just a call to the unconverted, believe on Christ. Well, I think that was shorter than normal. Thanks for being here. Let's pray today. Lord, we just are so thankful that you accomplished peace. Peace that we could have never earned. You sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to make a way so that we could access you, so that we could even pray to you now. Thank you so much, Father. You are so good to us. Lord, we pray for one another that we would be at peace with one another, that we would love one another, Lord, that we would even be at peace with you, that we would remember the peace that you accomplished, and we'd stop trying to earn peace with you by our works. And Lord, we pray for those, all of us pray for those in our midst who aren't believers today, Lord, that you would work to save them, that you would preach your message of peace to them and make them right with you. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.